Turn your Bible to Revelation 6. Sharon, I want you to just give that word publicly because it has everything to do with everybody's here. There was such anointing on it. She just came over and started prophesying. It was very powerful because I think what's being said to me is being said to all of you. I think it's a very timely thing because even Ken was prophesying into it. And she just listened to the Spirit of the Lord. He really is speaking right now in a profound way. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When I was sitting over there and I just happened to look over at Pastor LaRue, I saw that he looked like a millionaire. And I could see an atmosphere of wealth, an atmosphere of anointing for wealth around him, an atmosphere for millions. And it's like what he is so faithfully planted on the inside of him is starting to manifest on the outside. I see the shift has already taken place because the word says you've got to believe that you got it before you get it. And he believes. And I see like Bill Winston, that you're going to have uncommon favor that's going to go with this uncommon wealth. The gold and the glory is upon you. Like Solomon's house, the wisdom, the gold, and the glory for the kingdom of God and his purposes. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father. He's not going to let this crown originate here. Not for me. Not for you. That crown has to originate from heaven and come down. Amen. And when it comes down, it'll have all authority. I always wondered why when I would enter into something, Mammon would always have authority over me. No matter what I would do. And I realized because what God had called, he had called something to originate from heaven, like Paul said, he said, I'm not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The Lord told him, he goes, preach remission of sins, Paul, and preach inheritance among those that are sanctified. And he says, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly calling. There's a heavenly calling in this house. It takes a heavenly training. So are you at Revelation chapter 6? So Revelation 6, 1, he says, what I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and I heard as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Everyone say, come and see. That's what God's saying to us now. Come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Remember that. You can underline that and put some eyeballs by that one. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. Now, we know this rider. If you back up to chapter 3, we know who this rider is. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this part of it. You're advanced. You've heard these messages. You know who this writer is. God is going to crown a priesthood in the last days. It's a priesthood and a company of priests that's going to ride this white horse. Amen. And it's going to go forth conquering to conquer. And a crown is given. Say a crown. The same crown as this final last day church of Philadelphia. It says, because you've kept my word, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation coming upon the whole world. He goes, behold, I come quickly. Let no man take your crown. But before that, he says, he that hath the keys to the house of David. He says, I have the keys to the house of David, and definitely treasury keys. We know as a treasury key from Isaiah 22. He goes, he that hath the keys of the house of David, that openeth, and no man can shut. And shutteth, and no man can open it. I set before you an open door. Because there is an open door for us in this hour. It's a heavenly door to a heavenly crown. Because Christ is wearing that crown. Amen. Christ is wearing that crown. Now, we know, I want to talk to you about this rider for a minute. And to do so, I want you to take you back to Zechariah 10. We received out half this chapter, and this week I received the other half of it. And I understand what he was really saying. And this chapter is talking about the final glorious war horse of the last days, the same horse that Revelation 6 was speaking of. Now notice what he says in Zechariah 10. I ask you of the Lord rain, say rain, in the time of latter rain. What's he talking about? He's talking about latter rain. Now you can tie Joel into this because Joel said that the former rain shall be given to you moderately. But the latter rain, and the former rain and the latter rain will be given together. See, the former and the latter rain will be given together. In other words, the latter rain will include everything the former rain was given. But then there's this whole nother realm to the latter rain. So everything that we have received in the foundation, the early church, the former rain, is always ours. It's always a part of us. But God's going to add the latter rain to it. Amen? And that's what he's speaking of here. Verse 3, midway through, he says, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah. Who was the rider? And key to the house of what? David, which is the house of Judah. House of kings. House of Judah have made them his goodly horse in the battle. He's visited his flock. He's raised up the house of Judah. That's the house of kings. That's the kingly anointing. That's who God is crowning in this last hour, the house of Judah. Out of him comes forth the final cornerstone. Out of him comes forth the nail. That is Isaiah 22. He will establish the nail. That's the one where he fires Shebna, hires Eliakim, key to the house of David, which is the treasury key. I will give to you Eliakim upon your shoulders, and I will weigh the whole, and he'll be a sure nail in the Father's house, and the whole weight of the Father's house will be hung upon that nail. The whole weight, the Father's house. All the glory. Now he starts talking about the glory. He's going to establish this nail. He's going to establish that wealth transference. He's going to fire the Shebnas in this last hour. And he's going to hire the Eliakims. Those that are controlling the treasuries of the world will be fired for a season. And those that are of the house of Judah will be hired. You're fired. You're hired. Praise God. Out of him, the battle bow. What the writer of Revelation 6 have? A bow was given. Say the battle bow. Now here's the part I want to get into. And they shall be, this is very powerful when you understand what God's doing here. They shall be as mighty men, which shall tread down their enemies. Now before I get into this, the house of Judah, which is the house of David, had a very interesting operation. What caused this house to be so powerful is God combined both the crown, which David was crowned in Mount Hebron, which was Abraham's mountain, which was Caleb's mountain. David crowned him in that mountain, and he was there 7 years before he moved that kingly anointing into Jerusalem. But when he moved it in Jerusalem, David retrieved the ark. He went and found the ark, and he brought the glory into Jerusalem. No other generation had done this where they had the crown and the glory together. Say the crown and the glory. When the crown and the glory came together, that's when everything went kaboom. When Solomon was brought into the midst, it wasn't just the gold, it wasn't just the crown, the glory was all over it. It was the crown of the glory. And this is what God is doing in this last generation. We are promised this and more. He said, the glory, once again, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry lands. Listen, the political system's being shaken. Listen, the financial system's next. The whole financial system will be shaken, and God's going to put it all back on a silver and gold standard. He goes, the silver's mine, the gold is mine, and the glory of the latter-day house will be greater than the former. So he speaks both of the wealth transference and the glory, the crown and the glory, the ark and the crown. When David brought that glory in, it caused something to happen. When it went in with the crown and the glory together, something amazing happened. And God, believe it or not, prophesies in this chapter, in these very verses, he's going to do it again. The glory day house will be greater than Solomon's day. And God is speaking in this chapter. He actually prophesies the house of Judah I'm going to call the house of Judah, and he will be my rider on this glorious horse. I'm going to call the house of kings again. I'm going to bring Mount Hebron. I'm going to bring the king, the anointing, back into focus in the last days. See, the early church didn't have that. The early church weren't kings. They were developing the foundation of the priesthood, and they were given the foundation of the whole church. The blood of Jesus' salvation, it is our foundation. Amen. But they were looking to another day. When Paul wrote the book of Hebrew, which I think he wrote it because you had compassion on me in my bonds. Hallelujah. Apollos, to my knowledge, was never in prison. And those are the only two people they consider would have wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe when he wrote that book, he was looking into things. He was looking into the Melchizedek priesthood. He was looking in the order. He was seeing things. And he goes, man, let's leave the foundation and let's go into perfection. He was seeing something so great. I believe he was looking into our generation. Way before his time. But see, God, when he shows you, then sometimes he doesn't show timing with it. He doesn't say, oh, Paul, by the way, what you're looking to is 2,000 years in the future. He doesn't do all that. I mean, when we start looking into this right hand of God, I'm like, oh, the right hand of God. I mean, 3 years in the right hand of God, I said, this is our year. This is our year. This is our year. Now we're 10 years into it. Because God keeps it right in front of you. He doesn't tell you when. That's what faith is about. Faith is now. Now we're starting to enter in. I'm not even waiting for when anymore. When done left, I'm coming in. We're apprehending, hallelujah, that which we've been apprehended for, praise God. Now watch this. He gets into something powerful when he started floating this through this week. He says, and not only am I going to cause the house of Judah, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. We know these are two kingly houses. I will bring them again to place them. He's talking about to place them on the horse, on the war horse. For I will have mercy upon them. I want you to underline this in your Bible if you have it. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I, the Lord, their God, will hear them. See, when God allowed Jerusalem to be captured, it never regained its glory. Even when all the captives came out and he prophesied of all this amazing things going to happen, they never regained their glory. They never. And he said, the glory of the latter has been greater than Solomon's. And the old men wept, said, no, this is not it. This doesn't have any resemblance to the temple that once was. Because it was speaking of our day. Amen. Because I'm going to, again, place the house of Judah, and I'm going to restore the crown. But I'm also going to place the house of Joseph. And it's going to be as though I never cast him off. And then he begins to speak of Joseph's son, Ephraim. Now, they're tribal leaders because God, instead of Joseph, he gave the tribes to Ephraim and Manasseh. These were Joseph's sons. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine, and their children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I'll whistle for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Look at verse 12. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name. Sounds like a heavenly priesthood. They're going to walk up and down now. Not right to left, north to south. We are this priesthood that will walk up and down the kingly anointing, the heavenly crown. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You've taught us how to walk up and down, how to dwell in the heavenly places, how to dwell in the right hand of God. He begins to speak of Ephraim. And Joseph says, it's going to be as though I didn't cast him off. I didn't know he cast off Joseph. So I started studying this a little bit. Well, you know, Joseph is the one that preserved the seed of Israel during the famine, he brought everybody into the land of Goshen. He provided for them. And because he did that, because Joseph honored Israel in the way he did, God honored Joseph. Because when they came out of the promised land, when they came into the promised land, you remember they walked that ark around Jericho 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they walked it around 7 times. And that seventh time, the priest shouted and the walls fell. God, I'd like to see that. Those are some big walls and the walls fell. Talking about God doing supernatural things. They didn't even have to go through those walls. God brought them down. Could you imagine that was Joshua's first assignment? Go back and tell them to march that ark around the wall 7 times. He's thinking, what? Yeah, for 7 days, march around once. You can imagine like the fifth or sixth day, what is this guy? This is our leader. But on the seventh day, after they marched 7 times and the priest blew the trumpet, all over but the crying, the walls fell. And they began their conquest into the promised land. But God honored the house of Joseph, that ark that was so powerful that those walls came down. Every battle they faced under the leadership and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as long as they were in relationship, when they went out into battle, God was with them in that ark. That ark was the power. And when they were through winning, conquering, God allowed that ark to rest in a place called Shiloh. That was supposed to be the national temple where everyone was going to worship in Shiloh. It wasn't Jerusalem. It was Shiloh. Why? Shiloh was Ephraim's territory. It was a city in Ephraim. And God had honored the house of Joseph and said, because Joseph preserved the seed of Israel, the ark is going to rest in Joseph's son's territory. That was their glory. Amen. I mean, to have the ark rest in your land, you can be looking at it, ha-ha, you didn't get it, I got it, you've got to come to me, I don't have to come to you. I mean, that was huge honor. Because the ark was the power of their nation. And in Joseph's house, Ephraim received the ark. He got it. When you have the glory, you got it. Listen, you don't have to be perfect with the glory. But you have to stay close to it. If you don't stay close to it, it'll depart from you. And Ephraim did not respect what God had given. The blessing of God doesn't require a lot from you. The glory of God requires everything. So people don't understand, when you got a blessing on you, you have an anointing on you. You can pretty much do a lot of times what you want to do, and God will still anoint you. But when the glory, you don't get to do what you want to do. The glory brings everything into accountability. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you get in the glory of God, you get a leash put on you. So the glory brings you to accountability. Heavenly things bring accountability. Go to Psalm 78. Zechariah 10 is incredible because Zechariah 10 is saying, I'm going to put the house of Judah and the house of Joseph together on one horse. And I'm going to take Ephraim and I'm going to put him on the horse too, which is the house of Joseph, which Ephraim's Joseph's son. But you have to understand what he was saying. It's going to be as though I didn't even cast them off. You have to understand what happened here. What happened? Psalm 78 gives the history of what happened with the ark. It goes into the history from Moses' time, the conception of the ark, to it landing in Shiloh, and the acceptance and rejection of Ephraim. And it's all here in this psalm. It's amazing. I can't get into the whole psalm, but let's just begin in verse 9. It says, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying what? To who's he restored to the horse? Ephraim. What's the horse have? The battle bow. Being armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not use the very thing God gave them to conquer the enemy. They laid down the sword. They laid down the bow. They turned back. Listen, one thing about God
His whole journey in Israel, he put up with a lot of stuff with them. But when they turned back, that's one thing. And when they turned aside, it's costly to walk in the glory. Not everybody makes it. A lot of people sign up for it. Great idea to go to the promised land. When you start getting into temptations, when you start getting into hardship, when you start getting into your patience is being tried. Didn't we take this lap already once? Didn't we take this lap twice? Weren't we here the last 5 years back, 10 years? A lot of people started, we need to go back to Egypt. Man, I can go and I'm tired of this manna every day. I'd rather go work for my food. It's amazing when you're in the journey sometime how the past starts calling out for you. God said, any man draw back my soul, I have no pleasure. There's one thing about faith. There is no luxury of turning back. When you're in faith, you don't get to turn aside. When you're after the glory, you don't get to turn around. Because if you turn back very long, God said, disqualified. This is word that Kim gave this morning was so powerful. God said, qualified. Because God didn't call us, we may not have been perfect in the journey, but there's one thing we have not done, and that is turn back. There's one thing we have not done, and we have not turned aside. There's 1,000 times we wanted to, but we did not. We kept going. We kept pressing on. We had 1,000 reasons to turn around. It got it very costly over time to do what we've done to be where we're at. But we have changed and we've kept on. We've pressed on. We have not turned aside. Listen, you can do a lot of things, but don't turn aside. If you turn around from the glory, there's nothing but emptiness. It's nothing but a big black hole. Got to press on. Ephraim turned back. He goes on to speak in this psalm of all the works God did, all the glorious things he did. I'm not going to get into it. You can read it when you get home today. Look at verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in the covenant. Verse 40, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yes, verse 41, they turned back. Say, turn back. Turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. The only way you're going to walk in the unlimited God is to stay with him. You cannot access the unlimited God by turning aside, turning back. That is an easy thing to do, and there's a lot of people who have done it. And they, some of them still feel justified in what they've done, but they haven't grown. One thing I know about when people turn aside and turn back, they don't grow anymore. They wander around in fruitless religion. They lose the glory factor. They lose the aura. It's not worth it. The glory is everything. Ask anybody in the glory, and they'll tell you the glory is what it's all about. Not the anointing. The anointing will come and live, but the glory is what it's about. The glory is everything. They remembered not his hand nor the day he delivered them. And he goes on to all the things he did that break the back of Pharaoh. He went into all the plagues. And then verse 54, and he brought them. He's talking about he delivered them out of Pharaoh, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary. Even to this mountain. He brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand purchased. And he cast out also the heathen before them. He cast them out, divided them an inheritance by line, made them the tribes of Israel to dwell in tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, kept not his testimonies. Here's the third time he says it. What happened? They turned back. They turned back. What was God hot about? They turned back. They dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They turned aside like what? A deceitful bow. That's a bow that didn't work properly. Keeps talking about this bow. He give them this bow for battle. And they didn't utilize it for battle. They turned it aside and they laid their armor down. Listen, when you're in the midst of battle, you don't get to lay the sword down and go pout and self-pity. You don't get to do that. When you start growing in the Lord, you have to stand, say stand. Stay and stand until you see the salvation of God. We're going to see the salvation. Look at your neighbor, say stand. Stand. They provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy, verse 58, with the graven. See, the idolatry is what stole their heart. Now, verse 60, here it is. You ready for this? So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory in the enemy's hands. The tabernacle of Shiloh was in Ephraim's territory. He forsook it. He allowed the Philistines in the middle of a battle to win that battle because they turned back. They came out of relationship. They lost the ark. It was that battle, by the way, that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, both died in that battle. And they brought word to Eli. And while they brought the word, he died. He died right there while they're bringing the word. And one of the son's wives was pregnant with a child. When she saw everybody's dying, she named her son Ichabod. The glory had departed. The glory had departed. They lost the greatest thing of their nation. The treasure of their nation was the ark, and they lost it. It went into Philistine territory. Verse 65, then the Lord awakened one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, he smote his enemies in the hinder parts and put them in perpetual reproach. Look at verse 67. Very powerful, you understand this. Because everything about the history of what God is doing is about to all culminate in our hour, in our day, and we're in season right now. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and he chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the high places, like the earth which he established forever. And he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes, great with young. And he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That ark was restored with David. And then when David gave the crown to Solomon, the fireworks began. But the crown and the ark were together, and God caused this massive explosion to take place. But he forsook Joseph, and he forsook Ephraim. They lost the ark. But here in this chapter, Zechariah 10, which is talking about the restoration of all things, because the house of Judah lost their glory too. He said, I'm going to restore the house of Judah in the last days. I have the key to the house of David. I have the keys. And I'm going to open the glory back up. I'm going to open the house back up. I'm going to open the crown back up. And I'm going to open the glory back up. And I'm going to restore the house of Judah and David. I'm going to restore the crown. But I'm also going to restore the glory. I'm going to restore the ark. And I'm actually going to call Joseph's house again. And I'm going to call Ephraim up again. And it's going to be as though I didn't cast Ephraim or Joseph off. Though I took the ark from them, I'm going to remember them. Though I let the ark go, I'm going to remember them in the last days, and I'm going to call them up and say, hey, house of Joseph, hey, house of Ephraim. It's going to be as though I didn't cast you off. I'm going to bring you back into the glory. I'm going to take the ark, and I'm going to let you ride on the white horse. I'm going to let Ephraim ride on the white horse. I'm going to let Judah ride on the white horse. I'm going to put the crown and the ark back together again. But now I'm going to put the foundations of the crown, Mount Hebron. I'm going to put the foundation of the ark, Shiloh, Ephraim. I'm going to call you, but you're not cast off anymore. So you're no longer cast off. I'm calling you back to ride one more time. I'm going to let you ride. I'm going to take your inheritance and I'm going to put it on a people in this last days. I'm going to take the inheritance of that ark, the foundational inheritance, and I'm going to set it on a global company of riders. And I'm going to set the crown on their head, and the glory of Ephraim and the glory of Joseph and the glory of Judah and the glory of David all are going to be a part of the rider. And all of these inheritances I've been working all these years are all going to culminate in one last ride. Give me one more ride. I'm going to put all this glory together. I'm going to put the promises. When Melchizedek came to Abraham and said, Abraham, kings are going to come out of your loins. And they buried Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their wives in that mountain. And Caleb came along and said, that's my mountain. Then David came along and said, that's my mountain. Then Solomon came along and said, that's my crown. Then Christ came along and said, that's all mine. All the Father doeth is mine. All the Father hath is mine. The crown is mine. The glory is mine. I sit upon the throne of my Father. I have the keys to the house of David. I have the keys. I have the crown. I have the glory. And I am going to bring it all together again and call my chosen in this last hour. I'm going to put some inheritances on you you didn't work for. I'm going to put some glory on you that somebody else paid the price for. And I'm going to restore some glory. I'm going to go to the house of Joseph. Listen, when you touch God's heart, even though he takes something from you, he puts it back. He said, I'm going to come and restore you, Joseph. And I'm going to restore your sons. Your anointing's going to get to ride on this last day. Horse! You're going to ride victorious, conquer to conquer. And what you did not do when you laid that battle bow down, I'm going to put another bow in your hand. I'm going to put a bow in the house of this rider. And what you did not do, they will do. And they will ride forth, conquering to conquer. The inheritances of all ages are going to culminate in one last ride. He's inviting us in. He that has the key to the house, he has the key to David, he has the key to the glory. He sits in the glory. He sits in the crown. He's inviting us up to crown us. It's not just going to be the crown. It is going to be the ark and the crown. It's not going to just be the ark and the crown. It's going to be the history of both houses all culminating into one great mantle. Upon the riders of this last day horse. And we will ride victorious. Father, I know we are in the generation. We are in the hour. Father, I know we are in season. You had marked that. Father, we are in the 70th year now. The year of all things. We're in the day and the hour. Father, you crowneth our year in goodness. Father, crown this house with both the crown and the ark. Let them both rest here. Let them both rest here. As you write qualified upon us. Write a new name upon our forehead, qualified. Write a new name on our heart, qualified. I'm no longer rejected. I'm no longer cast off. I am, say I am, qualified. I am qualified. Oh, let's give God glory.
Somebody's got a word.
You know, all the training that we've had that God has done, if you look at when the ark was taken from by the enemy, they couldn't administrate that ark. And that's the importance of understanding God's government. That's the importance. That's why he's gone into so much detail with us. Because the enemy, when they see what's flowing out of God's people, they can't administrate that. They can't deal with that. As a matter of fact, they can get burned very quickly because it's something that, as a matter of fact, they'll say, you keep it. Because they sent the ark back by by a, yeah, they pulled it by cattle, and they didn't even send somebody with it. Like, they were like, just let the ark go back. And it ended up coming back to Israel. And that's what's so beautiful, is that we are the ones that God has trusted us with. And we will not turn back. I mean, we're exactly where God needed us to be. And that's what's so beautiful, is we're going to administrate this glory. So what a new significance to greater works will you do? Because we think even more healings, more than what he was talking about, he was going to release even something that he couldn't release while he was on the earth. Like, he needed to prepare his people. And I'll end with this. When I was in the prison this last Wednesday, I told the inmates that, I said, this is what Pastor has taught us. Imagine God. God represents himself through the word as a king. His kingdom all the way throughout the ages, he's a king. And imagine him looking through a window at his son or his sons. And in Ecclesiastes, you know how Solomon said, there's something evil under the sun. He says, there's the prince walking on the face of the earth and the servants riding on the horse. And I told the inmates, you guys, picture this. I said, see the father, how much he's longing for his kids to have dominion over their spirit man, so that we're not being ruled by the flesh and being tossed to and fro. I said, he's already, when he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. Now imagine how all these thousands of years he's been preparing his people. He's been bringing revelation to his truth. I said, and he's looking through a window and he's seeing his kids, and he wants the prince to be on the horse. And then I told him, imagine if you were that father, wouldn't you say, son, come over here. You're going to inherit this throne. Like, you need to be the one on top of the horse. The servant's supposed to be following. You give the instructions. And that's what God's been doing. He's been giving us the instructions and preparing us how to sit on that throne as kings. And it's just, that's exactly where we're at. We're like right at the threshold, and he's fixing to crown his church. Zechariah chapter 6.
Listen to this. God restored a house that turned back. And he let that glory go into the Philistine enemy's hands. And he restored that. What's he going to do for you and I? Because he said, it's going to be as though I never cast you off. Ephraim's going to sing and rejoice. Ephraim's going to sing again. He's going to sing again. You're going to sing again. We're going to sing again. We're going to receive the crown and the ark. There's only one other generation that did that. That was Solomon and David. And he has this outstanding verse. It says, the glory of this latter-day house is mine. Say, the glory of the latter-day house will be greater than the former. The former day when Solomon and the crown and the ark were together, David brought it together and gave it to Solomon. He goes, I'm going to do this again. I'm going to do it under a new dispensation. I'm going to restore all the historical anointings all the way back. Abraham's in this crown. Melchizedek's blessings in this crown. When he blessed Abraham, he wasn't just looking at the kings of Judah. He was looking at these last day kings, these last day Solomons that were going to get released all over the earth, that were going to ride in the glory of God. God's going to culminate all these promises in one last ride. We're right in the middle of it. Let's give God glory. I want to share something. This is what God fundamentally is requiring of us, that we don't turn back and that we believe. Paul said something in Philippians chapter 3. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Listen to this. To be found in him. Say, be found. Not having mine own righteousness. To be found in his worth, not having my own. If all we ever do is measure everything by our own worth, listen, not one of us can stand. Paul kept the law blameless. He was a Pharisee. He says, but all of my works and keeping everything and being spotless and perfect in the flesh, it's all dung. It's never enough to measure up. No matter what I did for a lifetime, I could never measure what he has given me freely. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is the faith. He requires us to be worthy. And the hardest thing ever is to know your imperfections, to know your weaknesses, to be faced with your weaknesses and your struggles. And God speaks of things that are so far great, because he's speaking the way he sees you, not the way you see you. He's speaking the what he sees in you. And all the failures, what we see, it causes us sometimes to want to crumble and turn back. And God say, no, believe what I see in you. Believe what I say about you. And sometimes it's a war. You have to break covenant with what you believe about yourself. You have to break covenant with feelings and thoughts associated with your unworthiness. To say, I am worthy because you said I'm worthy. Because this whole thing, you're not crowning me, you're crowning me in Christ. It is, you're giving me the glory in Christ. If I'm found in him, I can dwell in his righteousness. I can dwell in his standing. I can do this with him and in him. But I can't turn back to my own self. There's nothing left. There's nothing there. I can't turn back and find. I can only press in and dwell in him. To be found in you, Lord. To be found in you. It's the only way we'll be crowned. We have to come into you. We have to dwell in you. We're joint heirs with you, not apart from you. We're doing this in you and with you. And all the favor of the Father's on us. This is why, my friends, I keep telling you, if you find the Father's love, he'll take out all that orphan out. He'll take the unworthiness out. Even in your worst day, when the Father's loving you, you'll know who you are. And you can stand resolute.
It's so important. That's why identity, identity, identity. Like, you can't pray somebody into knowing that identity. And that's why one time when I was a baby in the Lord, I asked the Lord, because if you pay attention through the New Testament, there's scriptures that almost insinuates you have to be keeping some kind of law, like you must obey or you must. And then the Lord brought correction to that, or he brought revelation to that. And he says, when you see that written in the New Testament, he says, When I'm speaking that, he says, obedience in the New Testament is to believe what I'm telling you to believe. That's obedience in the New Testament. When he tells you to believe something, you must believe what he's telling you to believe. That's why when they told him, what must we do to the works of God? He didn't say, go do this, go do that. He said, you must believe in him whom he has sent. You got to believe what he's telling you to believe.
Oh, praise God. It's keep his word. If you don't turn aside and let him keep leading you, the Lord wants to bring you into the Father, because the Father wants to crown us. Listen to me, God's not crowning orphans, he's crowning heirs. God, the Father, wants to take the orphan thing out of us and put the joint heir in us. That's what his love does.